I want to share tonight again on ministering to the Lord some things I want to talk about. That phrase, you know it by now, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let me just say, please remember this weekend and, I forgot it that fast. There's something else I wanted to say to you, but I'll figure it out later. Glory to God, it'll come to me. Praise the Lord. I know, John, it's a sign of getting old, but I've been praying against such things. I have absolutely been praying against such things. And God will keep us and sustain us. Amen. Glory to God. I told the Lord, when I can't preach, when I have no good to communicate your word, take me out of here. I don't want to stay here. I've got nothing else to do. I know now what I wanted to say. Thank you, Lord. I wanted to let you know I talked to Brother Powers, and they got the roof fixed on the orphanage, and the Land Cruiser is getting fixed. It's in the shop. You'll remember last time he was over there, he wrecked it. And so it's getting fixed. And he said he's had a wonderful, successful trip. He'd had some folks, I think relatives of Brother Jonas, that had distanced themselves from him because of holiness. And they have, I think they've come back around, and he preached, I believe, in their church this past Sunday, and things went really well. And so the Lord is opening up some doors that had closed, or reopening some doors, I should say, that had closed. So I give thanks to the Lord that some things are success. We gave him an offering of $500 from our church to help with the expenses of this trip. And I thank the Lord for good results. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. I just want to read that phrase again to put it into your heart and your spirit. As they ministered unto the Lord. Hallelujah. As they ministered to the Lord. Glory to God. One more time. As they ministered to the Lord. Glory. What wonderful things happened. It wasn't after they ministered to the Lord. It wasn't before they had ministered to the Lord. But as they ministered to the Lord. When you minister to God, great things happen. Glory to God. We're going to talk about a couple of those things tonight that happen whenever you minister to the Lord. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated. What are a couple of things that happen when you minister to the Lord? I want to cover just a few of them here this evening. Number one, I want to share that when you minister to the Lord, there is and will be a revelation of God. We can go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13 and verse 14. And the Bible says it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. As Solomon is dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, and it's been newly constructed, and dedicating the temple in the process of that, everything's in order. The singers are singing, and the priests are ministering before the Lord. And in that part, as they are ministering unto God, they're just worshiping and praising God. And the priests are fulfilling their ministry, that God just reveals and manifests his presence. And the glory of the Lord will come down and fill that house. And the Bible said, so that the priests could not stand to minister. They had been ministering unto the Lord, and now all of a sudden they can no longer stand, but they're on their faces before the Lord God, because the glory of God has filled the house. I will tell you that I don't know that there's anybody in this church that enjoys shouting and praising and just expressing with jubilance the joy of God's presence and the glory. I don't know that there's anybody here that enjoys that any more than me. I love my God, and I love to express my joy and my praise unto Him, and that is biblical, and that is appropriate, and that is proper. But I'm going to tell you, there is even something greater than that, in the sense that when God fills the house, and you can't, it's the glory is so great, you can't even speak. I mean, you can't even get the praise out, because the presence of God has just filled the place. When you see men that have been in God's presence, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, I mean, Ezekiel said, I was by the river Chebar. He said, I was among the captives in the 30th year, probably his 30th year, when they, on that time of chief ministry in the priesthood, and Ezekiel was a priest. He said, the heavens opened up, and I saw visions of God. And you'll read about these men as they saw visions of God, that it just puts them in such a state that they are just undone and just feel as if, like, wow, you know, just overwhelmed by the awesome sense of God's power. I tell you, I think it's great when the Holy Ghost will fill this place and people shout and dance and magnify the Lord. But I'd like to see God fill it in such a way where people were laid out under the pews, where they were laid out beside this pulpit, or they were laid out back under those steps back there, because the awesome presence of God had so filled the house that you fear if you uttered one word, it would somehow contaminate the glory of God. Oh my, sometimes God just wants us to stand in His presence and be silent and be still and know that He is God. Comes those awesome times is so great a revelation that sometimes we have a tendency to want to say something. I feel like that you're here and you're pastor and you're minister, you're leading the service, and sometimes I try to be so careful with it. Sometimes, you know, the Spirit of God is just moving and you feel like, man, maybe you see something about maybe 50% or 60%. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. You see people that are responding, and then you see some that are out in left field, and all you want is just everybody on the same page. All you want is just folks coming together with one heart and being able to just join together with praise to the Lord God. I want everybody blessed. I want everybody digging in and participating. We don't want spectators. We want participators. That's what we're here for. Not just to view what's going on, but to be filled with the presence of God. And you feel, you get this sense, I gotta say something. You know, I gotta do this, and I gotta make this happen or that. But I'm telling you, the God just needs to fill the house, and where you don't say anything. But sometimes, like Peter, we want to say something, then it comes out awkward. Well, Lord, it's good for us to be here, and let's build 3 tabernacles, and one for Moses and Elijah, and one for you. And it was awkward. He said something. He felt like, I gotta say something. This is such a tremendous occasion. It deserves some response from me. And God said, we don't need any of that. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Go into the Lamb of God. What we need is a revelation of the glory and the presence of God.
Yes,
amen.
Hallelujah.
You see, we know it. But I want you to know that our God is real. This is not just some people, they chalk off our exuberance as just emotional display. Well, I admit it is emotion. But I also admit that it is not mere emotion. And there is a deep reason for the emotion. The emotion is something that is coming from a living, real, abiding presence that is being felt and actualized and realized on the interior of that man. In that man's soul, there's a glory, there's a power, there is a strength, there's a person, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost that is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God and that God is filling the house. And then there's that outward manifestation. So I feel him on the inside, I feel him on the outside, I feel him speaking to me in my heart and my spirit. The voice of God is resounding in my ears, and I can just feel him touching my being. And then there's that outside as well, the excitement of just his presence. And again, sometimes you feel like I got to say something, but I'm just telling you that as we minister to God, that's what we ultimately, one of the things that we do desire and that God will do. He will come and manifest and reveal himself to those who love him, who minister to him, who treasure his word and his commandments. And in that revelation, our faith is going to be deepened. Our God is real, and God manifests his presence. It's not just some euphoria. It's not a mere emotional excitement. It's a real, tangible, visible presence of God Almighty.
Amen.
I'm telling you, the glory of God filled that house. That wasn't their imagination. That wasn't something they schemed up. That wasn't the underworld that was coming in there. That wasn't some kind of dark, and the devil comes. He don't come like light. He comes like darkness. He's a cloud. God is light. And I'm telling you that God filled that house. The Bible talks about in John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father. He said, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. Jesus Christ wants you to know him. And when you have those services where, and you're ministering to God, and God manifests his glory and he reveals himself, it deepens your faith. You can't have your faith deepened unless your knowledge of God is deepened. You're not going to have a stronger faith without a greater knowledge. And we need a knowledge that is not something that's merely intellectual. It's not just something that's filling our minds. It's something that's touching our spirit. It's something that's revealing to us the character and the nature of God. I'm telling you, God can manifest his glory. Isaiah saw him. And I'm telling you, there don't seem to be any words. God doesn't even have to say anything. And you can say, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. God can reveal to you your nature without him ever speaking a word, because the revelation of the character and the nature of God will reveal just how much unlike him we are. So God doesn't even have to speak in order to reveal who he is and who we are. How do we know who we are? How do we really know our measure? How do we really understand where we stand? Well, what's the measuring rod? It's none other than the person of God himself. And let God simply reveal his character. Let him reveal his presence. Let him reveal his nature in your midst. And I will tell you right then, you'll feel it just like Isaiah. You'll feel just how much distance there is. You will feel just how much unlike him you are. A love that will flow from him. You will recognize how deficient you are in that love. The holiness that will come from his being. And you will feel your unworthiness and the sense of your nothingness. In his fullness, you'll see your emptiness. In his strength, you will see your weakness. In his greatness, you will see your smallness. In his glory, you will see your shame. I'm telling you, you get in the presence of God, my friend, and it will do wonders. But that will come as you minister to the Lord. I don't believe God just came out of the sky to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was going along, zip-dee-dee-doo-dah, his mind a million ways from God. I don't think Isaiah was down playing pinball machines when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. These men are ministering unto God. These men have got their minds on God. And when you've got your mind on God, God wants to reveal himself unto you and show you his glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo!
Yeah.
I'm telling you, life, and it's real. People need to see and sense the realness of God and his power and strength among us. Why don't you take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm, the 73rd Psalm. We're going to walk through this psalm a little bit tonight. I want to deal with the second thing. Ministering to the Lord, number one, will bring a revelation of God. God will reveal himself. He'll manifest his presence. And as people minister to him, He'll just manifest his presence. That's what he did in Acts chapter 13. They ministered to the Lord and the Holy Ghost spoke. That's God's presence. It's a manifestation according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or chapter 12 rather. That is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, because they said the Spirit, the Holy Ghost spoke. That might have been tongues and interpretation. It might have just simply been a prophecy. But somehow the Holy Ghost spoke in that meeting, and that was a manifestation of the presence of God Almighty. And we'll talk more about that later. But what's what we need is a deepening of the revelation of God. The second thing, and I want to explain it through this psalm tonight, this that will come out of ministering to the Lord, is a true perspective of life. Now let me elaborate on that. And we're going to go through this psalm and walk through it. Look at it, if you will, for a moment with me, the 73rd psalm. He begins with this in verse 1. And he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I want you to read the last verse and we're going to notice something. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Now I want you to know that this first verse and last verse has got a lot of dilemma sandwiched between them. He was despairing of those two things. But this becomes the conclusion of where this man is at. In reality, the first verse becomes a realization, becomes a declaration. After he has been through what he has been through, he prefaces this psalm and says, I'm going to tell you something right now. God's good. God is good, and he's good to Israel. Woo! I can tell you right now, God is good, and he's good to America. God is good, and he's good to WPC of Washington. God is good, and he's good to you. He's good to your home. He's good to your children. He's good to your life. He's good to your family. He's good to everyone that's around us. And let that be the final sum of the matter. There is no evil in him. There is no wickedness in God. God is good, and God is great. But I want you to see the dilemma that this man was in, the struggle. Notice the contrast between verse 1 and 2. And I'll come back to that last verse. But the contrast, truly God is good to Israel, to such as of a clean heart. But as for me. But as for me. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, I was about ready to stumble and fall. I was about ready to my feet to slide out from under me and lose my footing, lose my security, lose my grip on things, lose my standing, my position, my conviction, if you will. When you stand, that's your conviction, that's your security, that's your faith, that's your sureness, that's your solid stance. You're not double-minded. And this man says, you know, I was just about ready to fall. I was just about ready. I just almost lost it. Now, he didn't lose it, thanks be to God. But he came near. Now why? Why did he almost lose it? Let's look at it. Verse 3. For I was envious. Here he tells us right plainly. I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This word prosperity is quite interesting. Only time it's translated prosperity. But it's the Hebrew word shalom. It really is the word peace. Most frequently translated peace. When I saw the peace of the wicked. And that's what he's going to go on to describe. He talks about their prosperity, but he talks more so a sense about their peace. Now here is a man who is struggling, and we'll see that in a moment. He doesn't have always, it seems, to have peaceful circumstances. But I looked, he said, I got envious. I got envious at the foolish. Oh my. Not of a wise man. Not of a godly man. But he got envious at the foolish. It is a sad day and a dark day and a difficult day when the church looks at the world and has a sense that they desire where they're at and become envious of something that world has. And I'm telling you, it's happening all across the church world. There is within and among the people of God. You listen to them and they almost talk about that world as if there's something out there they want, something that world's got that they're missing. I'm here to tell you, in God, you're not missing anything. Oh, hallelujah. And that is a delusion. It is a delusion of the enemy. Now we're going to walk through this psalm and just open up a few things. Just want you to see, it's real simple. He said, I saw their peace and I was envious of that peace. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. In other words, when they come down even time to die, they don't seem to be in bondage. They're not enslaved. There's nothing restricting them. And their strength is firm. They stand in their beliefs. They don't come to the end of life second guessing their wicked ways, second guessing the things they've done. Their stand is firm. I think of that very thing I think I mentioned here. There was a man in this nation by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He was a well-known atheist, had debated many, many Christians. I've watched several of his debates. A very, very arrogant man. And he came to the place that he contracted cancer. And that cancer finally took him out. He went through the process, lost his hair, lost his weight, and just went down to nothing and finally died. But in his death, he appeared, and I watched a few videos of him he appeared in his, when they showed him there in a state of cancer, and there didn't seem to be any second guessing. He was an avowed atheist, and he didn't back down. He held on to his atheism until he drew his last breath. He held on to his blasphemy against God. Here he was, he had money. He got rich going across this nation and speaking and debating and doing this and that. No bands in his death. The strength is firm and everything's in place. And you look like here's a man that doesn't have God and he's all at peace. But I'm here to tell you that's not the end of the story. Amen. Look at it. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Now, let me say something here again. He's not envious of their wicked deeds. He's not envious that he would like to go out and do the things they're doing. What he is envious of is it seems like they can do those things and yet they have peace. They seem to have prosperity. They're not having affliction. They're not having trouble. What he really wants is rest. What he really wants is simply some ease. What he really wants is just simply to be able to have a life that has a little bit of comfort to it and a little bit of rest to it. He didn't say, I was envious. I wanted to go out and murder. I wanted to go out and thieve. I was envious at their peace. Yeah. Notice what he said. They're not in trouble, verse 5, as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. And here's the situation. And the scripture tells us this. When you have a man that is wicked in his wicked deeds, and he doesn't experience adversity, he doesn't experience infirmity, he doesn't have opposition, he doesn't have contradiction, life goes well, the money flows in. Hey, the Bible talks about a story. There was a rich man. He fared sumptuously every day, and he died. And he died unrepentant. He went to hell, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. But he fared sumptuously every day. There was a poor man. It was a beggar that laid at his gate. He was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. But that rich man didn't die in pain. That rich man didn't die in poverty. That rich man didn't die with any bands and difficulties. And there's Lazarus. He's going down. The dogs are around him. He dies in agony. He's hungry and the situation of his life. And yet on the other end, hallelujah, of that last breath, it's another world altogether. But I'm just here to tell you that when you have men that do not experience a judgment, they are to commit wicked deeds and they don't experience a judgment. It makes them harder in their sin. It makes them more entrenched in their wickedness. And pride will compass them about as with a shame. They will be full of pride. Why? Because there is no judgment against their wicked deeds. Right. The more that unjust that our courts become, the more our nation refuses to do justice against wickedness, the prouder and more arrogant the wicked are becoming. The more sure of their stand, they are more aggressive in their agenda. They are pushing forward harder and further and further. They come into the courts. They're trying to get a hold of that lady, the Davis lady, I believe her name was, the ACLU, and trying to punish her and
go back and find her and do all sorts of things because of the license. They don't care beans about the marriage license that were or were not issued. They don't care beans about whether those licenses are valid or invalid. They care about one thing. They want to punish somebody who stood for a principle. They want to punish somebody who stood against what they stood against. And I'm not trying to say yay or nay to all of what she did, except to say this, that I am telling you right now that this nation is not doing justice in our courts, and the people that are living wicked lives are not humbling themselves down. They're getting prouder, they're getting harder, they're getting more aggressive, and they're coming against the people of God with an increasing tenacity. That's what he says. Pride, compassion, violence covers them like a garment. They become secure in their violent deeds. The more we cater to the Muslims, the stronger they get. The more we fail in our courts to exact justice. We want to shut down the prison in Guantanamo Bay. Shut it down. Put them back out. I mean men that were known. Men that were known to be instigators of the 9/11 thing. They should have done been executed. If they were the planners of that, they should have already been. They shouldn't even have been in Guantanamo Bay. They should have already had their death sentence hung and put out and buried and done and gone with no more an expense to the state. But we won't do it. And I'm telling you, if you think those men's hearts had changed in that prison, you are badly mistaken, my friend. They've got harder, they've got prouder, and they've got more secure in their agenda because they think their Allah is greater. They think that this is good luck. They'll get free. They'll go out and do it again. They'll plan another murder. They'll plan another attack against this nation. I'm here to tell you something, and that's what the psalmist is struggling with. I'm looking around and I'm seeing men that are wicked and violent, and instead of being broken, these men are getting more entrenched in their wickedness. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. These are men that are not afraid to speak about things that are unjust. I'm amazed today at the utter lack of fear and shame among the wicked in our land. Utter lack of it. Look in verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. It doesn't matter if it's heaven or earth. Their tongue knows no limits. Their speech knows no boundaries. They say what they want, when they want to say it, and where they want to say it. They'll spit in the face of God. They'll walk all through the earth. There's no president going to shut them down. There's no courtroom going to shut them down. There's nobody else that's going to stop them. Their tongue knows no restriction. Their speech knows, and that's what's happening in our nation. We want to restrict the speech of the godly. We want to restrict the speech of the Christian. San Francisco, I think San Diego, had to back up a little bit on that. They wanted to try to, and they've taken this idea of political correctness to the point that they didn't even want their people and their workers in government to say the phrase founding fathers. I mean, go figure, if you will. And there's certain thing they want to make all sure all their language is gender neutral, and so that nobody is offended. How absurd is that? It's utterly absurd. Well, they had to back down on the founding fathers thing. And because there was an outcry against it. But the point is this. We've got to the place that in their effort to promote their agenda, they cannot have free speech. They have got to stifle the speech of those who contradict them. They've got to shut it down. And here's what he's saying. Their tongue knows no boundaries. Here's a man of God. He gets shut down. His speech gets censored. But they can say what they want to say when they want to say it. I'll get to my point in a minute, but I want to bring this psalm home because it's relevant to where we are. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Because the wicked have no bands, their strength is firm, they're prosperous, they're uncensored, they're unjudged, they're uncondemned, and their speech can say whatever they want to say. What happens to the righteous is the waters of a full cup. Yeah. Looking. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High. They will come out. You know, God doesn't know. God doesn't care. Verse 12. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I'm telling you, folks. And now he says something about it. Let's get the response. I'll come back to that. Verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. This is the dilemma. This is when his feet have almost slipped. This is when his steps slipped and his feet almost gone. Because I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. This is my life. I look around and I see them in their condition, unmolested, unbothered. They get to live life the way they want to live, and they have more than heart can wish. But me, he said, what's the use to live right? I've cleansed my hands in vain. What value is there in serving God? What good is there? Worth is there? I'm telling you, that's a dangerous ground to stand on. That's a slippery slope. When you get to the place, you begin to wonder, what benefit is there in serving God? We're not serving God for the benefit. We're serving God because He's God and because He's worthy of our service and because that's what we were created to do. You got to think, what's the use to do right when it only meets with opposition and oppression? That's what he's saying. And he said, for me, this is my thing. All day long, I'm plagued. I'm chastened every morning. My conscience hurts me, he said. I get up in the morning and God gives me a spanking.
Come on, brother.
Yeah. I go through the day. And if I try to do what they do, God smacks me upside the head. God brings his rod across my back.
Right.
And yet they can do it and they have peace. Uh-huh. It's a delusion.
Right.
It's a delusion. Woo! It's a delusion. All day long, he said. Now listen, let's get the next couple of verses. If I say, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Thank God he had some sense. And although his feet had almost slipped, his mind hadn't yet went. And his sense of consideration of those around him. Now, what does he mean by this? When he says, if I say, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Let me tell you, they're not all wicked. There's some children of God that are still on the scene. There's some people that are still coming to the temple. There's some folks that are still serving God. And he said, you know what? If I try to express this, if I point this out to folks around me, if I let the children of God know and point it out, look at the wicked, how they're doing. Look how they stand in peace. Look at their way. If I point it out, I'm going to cause the ones around me to stumble. Thank God he had enough sense to keep his mouth shut, because there's a lot of church people that don't have that much sense, and when they get envious at the foolish, they start breathing it out and spitting it out, and it causes other people to have the same attitude and the same perspective, and you can cause people to fall and turn away from God because you are filled with doubt and fear, and you are coming under the delusion and deception of the enemy. When you do get in your dilemma, many times you'd be well to keep your mouth shut until you get it. Notice what he says. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know what he's saying? He said, I've tried to figure this thing out. I'm trying to look at these wicked folks. I'm trying to get this thing sorted out in my head. He said, I can't do it. It's too much. It's just beyond me. Too much effort, too much energy. He said, I can't figure it out. I can't put it together. You've heard it. We got the books written about it. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's what Psalm 73 is about. You read Psalm 73, it'll give you the answer. You know, and it seems like good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. There seems to be a reverse of the order. You would think that the people live right ought to have the smooth road, and the people that live wicked ought to have the hard road. But I'm going to tell you, it isn't always that way. Sometimes the greatest and most virtuous among us have some of the most difficult roads to travel. And sometimes those that are most wicked and vile have had the easiest life, a life of ease and a life of comfort to live. Now, it's not always that way either. I will tell you, there are good people that have had relatively easy lives to live, and there are wicked people that have had hard roads to toe. So it's not always the same, and everything is not always equal. But he said, I'm telling you, I couldn't figure it out. I put two and two together, and I came up with five and six, and I couldn't get it to come together, and the ends would not meet, and I couldn't make sense of it until I did something. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. He said, until I went unto the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. Until I went unto the sanctuary of God. This is a psalm of Asaph. He's a minister in the temple. He's a Levite. He's a singer. He's got a responsibility in the courts of God. And he went in there, and in the course of ministering to God in the sanctuary of the Lord, he gets a revelation. He gets a new perspective on life. He gets a true perspective. I'll put all that together, but just hang with me for a moment. Until I went unto the sanctuary of God. The devil, through the noise of media, it's one of the reasons that this past Saturday was so refreshing for so many, is because it was us and God. The cell phone wasn't crying. The internet wasn't crying. The phone wasn't ringing. The news wasn't on. The radio wasn't blaring. There was no voices from that outside world bringing their confusion and their disarray and disruption unto our minds. It's just us and God. Notice, I went to the sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A sanctuary is a place that is sacred. It's a place where only certain things can come. It's a place where that is dedicated to a purpose. You know, when you got a sanctuary, it's a safe place. Woo! Hallelujah. If you give someone sanctuary, they're free from obstruction. They're free from punishment or whatever it may be, or from molestation. He said, I got to the quiet place. Oh, hallelujah. I got me to a place where I could just hear God's voice. Oh, hallelujah. I got in a sanctuary. I got away from the noise of the violence. I got away from the sight of the wicked. They're not in the house of God. They're not in the sanctuary of God. He had to get away and separate himself from all the junk of the garbage. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to sort out all that mess while you live among that mess. You got to get alone with God, and you got to minister to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm here to tell you, there comes that time you got to shut those voices down and get locked in somewhere with God. Get you a sanctuary. You shut the cell phone off. You shut everything else off. And you shut it down. And you say, all right, God, I just am here to minister to you. And out of that is going to come a vision, a perspective. And you're going to see things not as the world has painted them up. Not as the devil has deluded and deceived and connived to try to mask it and to put it up in some form in which it's not. To paint it up and dress it up. You're going to see it in the naked form like it really is. Because God's light is true light. Hallelujah. When God turns on the light bulb, I'm telling you, what you see is what's real. What you see is what's true. And what is there is exactly the way that it is. Notice this. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then, he said, understood I what? You see, that's the problem with us. He got caught up looking at their now. And what he needed to see was their end. Woo! Glory to the
the Lamb of God. That's our problem. We get caught up in looking at it as it is and not as it's going to be. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, as it is, it's going to last forever. Now they may have peace, but they'll have eternal damnation in hell. Now they may have riches, but they're going to poverty. Now they seem to have life, but they're headed for death. Now they seem to have joy, but they're headed for everlasting sorrow. Now they have light, but they're headed for darkness. But we are now in a struggle, but we're headed for glory. Hallelujah. We are headed for eternal joy and blessing with God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
It's their end. It's their termination. It is where are they going with what they're doing. And I'm here to tell you, everything's got an end. Everything has got an end. Now let's look at it. Let's see what comes out of this as this perspective begins to dawn upon him. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Yeah. Did you get it? He said, my steps had almost slipped.
Right.
Woo! Glory. But he said, no, sir. I got to figure it out now. I'm on the rock. Hallelujah. I'm on the rock. Glory to the Lamb of God. I almost slipped, but I didn't slip. I'm on the rock. I'm on the sure foundation. But they're the ones that's on the slippery slope. They're the ones that's on the sliding ground. They're the ones that are going to fall away backward. But as for me, my feet are on the rock of ages. Hallelujah. For thou makes my feet like hinds feet. And I can run and not grow weary. Glory to God. I'm on a sure foundation. They're on sinking sand. Woo! He says, you set them in slippery places and you castest them down into destruction. Here it is. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment?
Amen.
Whew. Oh my, they come up even to the end of their life. Everything seems to be smooth, but all of a sudden, in a moment of time, it's all turned around and they're brought to desolation. Oh, I'm telling you, that's how quickly Wall Street can fall. It doesn't take months and years. One day, and God can drop it down. All the riches men have watched sometimes in some kind of natural calamity. It may be a fire taking over their business. I'm telling you, in a matter of moments, men have watched their great wealth go out the window. They have watched their health, everything go down. You've seen folks, man, you see them one day, it seems like they're the perfect picture of health. And you get a report in a week, and they're sitting in a morgue somewhere. It's all gone. It's in a moment of time. When you draw that last breath, it isn't something that's drawn out. You draw it, it's done. It's over, and the desolation comes. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. I'm here to tell you, there is a way that's a broad and wide gate, but the end thereof is eternal destruction.
Amen.
Notice, he said, verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Here it is. I saw their end. Their end is going to come in a moment.
Yeah.
It's going to be like when a man wakes out of a dream. You know, you're in a dream. Everything is fine. Everything's good. And he said, all of a sudden you wake up from your dream and you're watching back in the real world then, aren't you? Yeah. You ever had those dreams? Most of my dreams, I'm glad to wake up out of them because they drive me nuts and they're crazy. I don't even know where they come from. It's nothing but the devil tries to aggravate me. Even my sleep, he tries to aggravate me. And I'm telling you what, but man, sometimes there's dreams you don't want to wake up from. Oh, that's really good. Then you wake up. Oh boy, it's back to the old grind. But I'm going to tell you one day, it's right now they're having their dream, but God's fixing to wake up. It's not that God's asleep. He's just giving an illustration. There comes that moment. The desolation comes in a moment. I mean, you wake up, you wake up. You're either asleep or awake. You can't be both. I mean, and when you wake up, and when God decides enough is enough, he's going to wake up. Glory to God. He's going to stir himself. And the psalmist said when he does, he'll despise their image. He'll hate their image. He'll bring destruction upon them. God's
got the final say. Their dream will come to an end because God will awake from what seems to be a slumber and bring judgment upon the wicked. Now, here's his perspective. Man, when I saw this, I saw where they were. I saw where they're going. I saw what their end is going to be. And I saw that God is not going to put up with this forever. And he's going to bring this thing to a close. He said, then my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. In this context, when the Bible talks about being a beast is a creature without reason, without moral reasoning. And when the Bible, when he says, I was as a beast, he said, God, I was as a man before you who had lost his senses. I had lost my moral reasoning. And I was stupid. That's what he really said. I was stupid, ignorant, foolish, like somebody that had no sense whatsoever, like a dumb dog, like some old animal that'll just keep beating its head against the fence and beating its head against the wall somewhere. That's what I was doing, he says. And then he begins to realize and deeper, look at this. Now notice what he says. I was envious at the foolish. Woo! I was envious at the foolish. And then he realizes, my, I almost slipped. I almost went where they're going. I was foolish. I was being like them. I'm telling you, you become envious at the foolish. You won't get their peace. You'll get their foolishness. That's what you'll get. No, you won't win some kind of medal. You won't get some kind of great pleasure. I'll tell you what you'll get. You'll get a life without God. You'll get an end without God. You'll get a separation and a divorce from the living King of the universe. They're foolish. A fool in the Bible is a man who refuses to recognize God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't listen to wisdom. He doesn't listen to counsel, to righteousness, to moral and sound reasoning. He is utterly void of sound judgment. Now he begins to recognize. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Oh my. And thou hast holden me by, he said, my right hand. Whew. Glory to God. You've held me by my right hand. Whew. Listen, folks. You get what he said. You're continually with me. I may not have riches. I may not have a life free from pain. I may not have a life free from heartache. I may not have what seems to be peaceful circumstances. But I got something the wicked don't have. I got the presence of God. Glory. Woo! Hallelujah. I got something they don't have. I got in his presence. There is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I've got God. I am in company with God. And he said, there you are. Got me by the right hand. Leading me along. Holding on to me. Oh, and I think about it. If a man will stay close to God, here it is. His steps had almost slipped. But I'll tell you what happened. God got a hold of that hand. He said, you ain't going nowhere. How about it, Peter? He got to looking at the winds. He got to looking at the things around him. And when it began, he didn't sink. He just began to sink. There's a hand that shot out and got a hold of him and said, I ain't gonna let you sink. Glory to God. If you'll stay in the sanctuary, if you'll go minister to God, he'll never let you fall. He'll never let you sink. He'll never let you go Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will not let his people fall.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise. You guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, here's my end. Receive me into glory. They will be received in hell. They will be received in desolation. But me, matter of fact, they're not even going to get a reception. There's a difference between in the story. The Bible says, and the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. There was no procession. There was no one to greet him. He lifted up. We don't even hear of anyone around him. He's in loneliness. Oh, I'm not saying there wasn't other folks in hell. I'm just telling you, he didn't mention any of their names and their company. He was in loneliness. He was in distress. He just went from a place of all his friends to a place of utter despair. But hey, Lazarus, when you drew your last breath, I'm telling you, an angel was waiting there to get you. Glory to God. He was greeted by a company of angels and carried him away into the bosom of Abraham. I'm telling you, there's an abundant entrance that awaits us into the kingdom of God. There'll be no escort to hell. You'll just lift your eyes up there, but we get a procession into the courts of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What you, this man has come to the realization is this. All of that out there is going to perish. The great possession is to have God. Ooh. They speak against heaven and their tongue walks through the earth. But he said, as for me, I've got no one else in heaven but you, and I've got no one else on earth but you. Glory to God. Oh, they think they've got it all together. But in the end of their journey, I'm telling you, they're coming down to nothing, my friend. But you need to realize, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. If you've got that possession, you've got the greatest possession there is in all of the world. As the songwriter said, I'd rather have Jesus than all this world can afford. I'd rather have Jesus than every earthly kingdom there is.
Right. Amen. Glory.
For lo, they that are far, and I'm about to close, from thee shall perish. There it is. Thou hast destroyed all, not some, but all them that go a whoring from thee. No sinner will escape.
Right.
No wicked will avoid the judgment. God has destroyed every last one. Nobody found a back door. Nobody found a way out. There has never been a loophole to get out of God's courtroom. I'm here to tell you, his judgment is final and nobody will escape it. Ah, he said, how am I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. And he says, oh Lord, for they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all, A-L-L, each and every one that has gone a-hoeing from you.
Right. Go ahead.
Here's what it is. It's a good thing for me to draw near, to minister to the Lord, to draw near to the Lord. It's a good thing. Now we come back to that conclusion. Look, verse 1, folks. If you were to ask him when he was envious at the wicked, he was doubting that declaration. He was struggling with that. But he writes this psalm after he's went through it. And he begins with the declaration that has dawned upon him as a result of his experience with a new freshness and a new vigor. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, God's good to Israel. He didn't say God's good to the wicked. You see, he'd been looking at that wicked, and he saw that wicked man in peace and prosperity, and it looked like God was out there blessing that man. But he said, I'm going to tell you this right now. Here's Israel. She's down and out. Here's Israel, and she's having problems. But I'm going to tell you something, fellas. It may look like they're getting by, but God's good to Israel. Woo! He hadn't failed us. He hadn't left us. He hadn't turned away from us. And the best thing I can do is draw near to God. Don't draw near the world. Get closer to God and distance yourself from those that do not know him.
Amen.
Let me summarize it with this. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not telling you not to watch the news. I read it. I read more than I watch. I don't watch much of it, but I read it. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You get a constant barrage of that on you. You go to work and they're talking it. And you see their lives and they're having their Super Bowls and they're doing this and that. And you get around your family and they're lost. And just as hard-hearted and proud and arrogant and going on their way. And you go to the Walmart and you walk through the store. And I'm telling you, it is an inundation of hardness and ungodliness and worldliness. And if you're not careful and you look out into the church world, and here they are, the most prosperous churches are the most liberal churches. It's the churches that are compromising their faith. It's the churches that are putting Starbucks in the hallway or in the vestibule or whatever it is. I mean, man, they're just running big business and they're just flowing over, it looks like. And the people are going, you've invited hundreds to church and you just about do good if you can drag one there. And they're flocking to those churches. I mean, they're flocking, trying to beat a path to the door. And if you're not careful, you get bombarded with all of that, and you'll begin to wonder, well, why am I doing? Maybe I shouldn't have to live this way. Maybe it's really too tight. Maybe Brother Woods is preaching it a little bit too hard. Maybe I really don't have to give this up. Maybe I really don't have to lay this aside. Maybe it's not really necessary to dress like that. Maybe it's not really necessary to put this away. Why are we going to church and spending 5 hours and ministering to the Lord and doing this and that? Maybe it's not all necessary. I'm going to tell you, you better run. You better find you a sanctuary. You better get to the sanctuary. If you'll get to the sanctuary, you'll find out the world's got nothing but darkness. The world's under a delusion of the devil, and they're headed for destruction.
Amen.
Truth. I've been there.
Yeah.
You come to church, you're beat up, you're beat down, you're beat in, you're weary, you've fought, you've wrestled. You've dug. You've just been used and abused. And what happens to a lot of people in that situation is they let the distance between them and God grow. And they put distance between themselves and the brothers instead of distance between themselves and the wicked. And they spend up more time listening to the sinners on the TV, listening to the newscast and the opinions. I've said it before. The bulk of news today is opinion. It's not news.
That's right.
It's the news of someone's thought. It's the news of someone's idea. It's the news of someone's opinion. It's not what happened. It's what someone thinks happened. It's what someone perceived has happened. It's what someone feels about what has happened. But it's not what's happened. We don't report the news. We report opinion. That's what most of the news folks do today. I don't even want to go there. But I'm telling you right now, here we are, church, and if you're not careful, you just begin to listen to more of that. And before you know it, you're questioning your convictions. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you'll begin to slip. And you'll begin to slide and lose your footing and get away from the rock. But if you'll just go to the sanctuary, if you'll just get in the sanctuary, if you'll just get away from that for a while and say, God, I just need to talk to you. Woo! God, I need to talk to you. I need to hear your voice. A hand is going to reach out. A hand is going to reach out and touch you and say, I'm here. And you've got me in the glory of that presence. So come down. Oh, hallelujah. And then you'll remember, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You're a sun and a shield, and no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Woo! Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Glory.
When you don't minister to the Lord, you lose your true perspective of what life is all about. But ministering to the Lord will bring everything back into focus. Hallelujah. Woo! Is that right? Stand to your feet tonight. Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes. It'll bring everything back into focus. Yes. Oh, saints of God, I don't know about you, But I am so glad it's been there. I remember in my greatest dilemmas, times that I have struggled, things that went wrong in the church. And I will tell you what I did. I ran to God. I ran and found me a place. I got away from it all, Brother John. I got that sanctuary. I got in that sanctuary. And when I got in that sanctuary, that's what has to happen. Elijah, you're not going to figure it all out. You're wondering about how is it that Jezebel could stay alive? Why hasn't Ahab taken her head off at her shoulders? Why in the world is that wicked queen still allowed to ply her trade and make threats against my life? You ain't going to figure it out. You're going to run away to the wilderness, but that's not where you need to be. I'm going to give you some meat and get up out of the mountain. I got something to tell you. Glory to God. And there in that sanctuary where you can't see the Jezebel, you can't see the prophets of Baal, you can't see their temples and their mess, you hid away. And out of that comes a small voice and says, I'm here, man. Go to work. It'll bring you back to purpose and reality of what you are. And while you're here, I'll tell you why we needed last Saturday. Because it reminds us of who we are. Woo! Hallelujah. We are children of God. We are saints. No matter what happens in this world or in America, we are still Christians. And we're going to act like Christians. And we're going to think like Christians. And we're going to pray like Christians. And we're going to worship like Christians. And no matter what law they pass, and no matter who gets elected, we're going to pray and seek God. But if somehow it doesn't go the way that we want it to go and desire it, and it becomes a more wicked nation to live in, it will not change the rock that is under my feet. Glory to the Lamb of God. It is not going to move the foundation upon which I stand. I will not run to the mountain. I will not run to the mountain. I will not run to the mountain. I will know that God is in his temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Shh. Woo! Glory. Would you lift your hand and praise him tonight? Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! To the rock of my salvation. To the stone which the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. The world around me
is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Glory to God. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
Amen.
That's what happened to the psalmist. His heart got overwhelmed. But God led him to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, here's the problem. The problem is most of the time from where we're standing, we can't see it clear.
Yeah.
What you need is some higher elevation so you can get a clearer picture. Ah, well, if you'll get to the rock, it's higher than you are. Hallelujah. And you get on that rock, then you can look down on what's happening around you. And you get a clearer picture of what's going on. Our problem is that we can't see but a little bit around us. But God said, if you just come on up to the rock, I'll show you the end. I'll show you the future. I'll show you what's down the road for them. Glory to the love of God. I don't know about you, but that's enough to get happy about tonight. That's enough to get happy about. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Woo! On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, I pray you get a hold of it, church. That's why we got to minister to the Lord. That's why you can't stop praying. That's why you can't stop seeking God. Because you will be deceived by the darkness. Ooh, glory. I feel so good in my soul tonight, church. Hallelujah. Oh, I know him. And I know I'm on my way to see him. I know my heart is clean. Hallelujah. I know my vision's clear. I know who I serve and I know where I'm going. Praise the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. My, how, what a great God. Could we praise him one more time tonight? Could we just thank him? Hallelujah. Could we give him glory tonight? Could we give him glory? Oh, minister to the Lord. Minister to the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Oh, it's a good thing for me to draw near to the Lord. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. It's good for me to draw near to God. Oh, glory. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I have put my trust in the Lord.
Oh, Lord. Thank you.
Saints of God, that's one of the reasons why here the compromise cannot come. Ministers have brought compromise and they've quit preaching truth. And when people go to the assembly, it's no longer a sanctuary. The same lies they hear in the world, they hear in the assembly. The same falsehood that they get out there, they get here. You need a preacher that'll talk to you straight. You need a preacher that'll remind you of who you are. You need a preacher that'll tell you what you need. Because I'm going to tell you, it'll keep you on the right path. Glory.
Amen.
Woo!
hallelujah. Lord, I thank you tonight and I praise you.
Hallelujah.
For your word. Lord, it's meant something to me tonight. Yeah. It's touched my heart and soul just to talk about it, Lord. And I'm asking you, God, that everyone in this church will be reminded of their need to ever minister, to ever find the sanctuary, Lord, where it's them and you and talking to you, because there we will see things as they really are. Lord, the world is a facade. The world, Lord, is a lie. The world is living, Lord, a play-acting stage, Lord, a play. It's just, Lord, something that is artificial and false, but you are genuine. Your presence is real. Your holiness is real. Your presence is uplifting and sustaining. And your end, oh God, is true. Hallelujah. I thank you for it tonight. Strengthen this church, Lord, to stay the course, to keep doing what we're doing, to keep preaching the right way, and keep declaring the holiness of God. And Lord, you'll bring it around. Woo! To the end that you have determined. Hallelujah. And I give you praise and I give you thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Rejoice in your Lord, church. Rejoice in your Lord. Hallelujah. To God be praise and glory. Think on it. Think on it. And may God bless you tonight. Hallelujah. Glory.
Glory.
Who's on the other side? The Levites.